Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the truth of that song. What reason do we have to fear when you lead us? Father, many of us can go back to a time when we remember, or even in our own lives right now, when we had our hand grabbed by mom or dad or grandma or grandpa and kind of led into a place that we weren't really comfortable with, or a situation that we were afraid of. But we did it because we trusted the one who was leading us. And God, as you as our Heavenly Father, that's exactly what we're in situations many times where we're not sure what awaits us, and we're not confident in our ability, and honestly, we're not even sometimes real confident in your ability to get us through. But when we place our hand in yours and we allow you to lead us, we will not be disappointed. Father, as Nikki said earlier, I also am always struck by that line that the one who reigns forever is my friend. You are the friend of sinners. And I just pray that we appreciate that this morning. Maybe freshly, for maybe a new reminder of who is on our side on every day that ends in Y. Maybe for the very first time, Father, someone is here and they're being presented with this idea that God really loves them and really cares about them, despite all of the failures and fears of the past. God, I pray that you would infuse them today with your love and with your courage. Thank you so much for leading us, even despite all the times we try to pull our hands away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of things this morning. We're going to receive our offering here in just a minute. We have a bit of a different service order than normal, so we're going to do that in just a minute. Wanted to read to you something from Nancy Gemmerling. Nancy's here. Dear church family, thank you for all you've done for me during my recovery from hip replacement surgery. Prayers, visits, cards, phone calls, and meals were so much appreciated by me and by my husband, Richard. I'm guessing Richard probably appreciated the meals more than anything else, but I'm not sure. God bless each one of you, Nancy Gemmerling. So please continue to keep Nancy in prayer and Faye as she continues to recover from her knee replacement surgery, and Meg as she does the same. And had the opportunity to marry Brandon Giantonio and Ashley Rischel. Notice how I finished that. I didn't say I had the opportunity to marry Brandon Giantonio and Ashley Rischel yesterday. And, you know, you're talking about fear. And I heard you carried that wedding cake up the steps. Yeah, I'd be scared to death to do that. You know, this is like, that probably weighed like 40 pounds, your mom said, like 40 pounds, carrying this thing, and this is like a wedding cake, right? So this is the big deal, right? You got to carry this thing up the stairs. And so I'm sitting there thinking about that at dinner yesterday. Of course, I start Googling wedding cake failures, you know, because not that I was wishing that on you, of course, I was happy that you, but oh my word, if you Google that, there are some really sad events that you see chronicled on YouTube of wedding cake failures. But I applaud you for being willing to carry that thing up the stairs and put on. It really tasted good too, by the way. But you know that God just wants to work in our lives in all kinds of things that perhaps we might be fearful with. If you are here for the very first time, I want to make sure that you know that we have a connection card here. If you didn't get a chance to stop at our welcome center, we would love for you to fill that out and drop it in these offering plates as they're passed here in just a second. Or we have some black boxes located in the back. We'd love for you to drop them in there as well. So we're going to read together our offering thought. This is the same one we had last week. It's, I think, one of the more definitive passages on this idea of giving, as we think about not only giving money, but offering ourselves to God. So if you'll help me, we'll read this together. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we'll receive our offering, and then we'll have our kids head back to junior worship after that. Getting back now to junior worship, you can head back there. Again, many thanks to all of our volunteers who help out on a weekly basis in the back. Today is a special day. Today is a day when we get another indication of how church is supposed to be and how it works here at Buffalo Valley. And it works in many ways, but this is one of the ways in which it works. And Missy Hunsberger is going to come, and Missy has been called by God to go serve with Oasis of Hope, and I won't steal anything about what she's going to say about what that's all about. But what we're going to do here, she's going to come, and she's going to share a little bit about that ministry, and then I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come, and don't leave me hanging up here, so some of you got to come up here. We're just going to lay hands on Missy. And we're going to pray for her up here while the congregation sings a song that she has selected. And so this is, in a way, not a formal commissioning service, but a way for us to, for you to be reminded of what she's going to do. There are also some letters in mailboxes today describing Missy's ministry. And I want you to understand, this is I hope, just an answer to prayer of what many of us have been praying for, certainly what I've been praying for the almost 4 years that I've been here. Not specifically that Missy would leave. That wasn't what I was praying. But
yes, it was.
Not going to say that. Anyway, but that God would call people out of this body, right? This is an expression of the Great Commission being fulfilled here. And we have the Hoovers today who are on their way to Illinois to have a meeting with the Church of the Brethren denomination to finalize all the arrangements about them heading off to the Dominican. We'll have them up here on September 11th. And so this is what we're praying for. You know, now that means that some of you are going to have to give up some people that you love. You're going to have to be willing to let them go. But this is an evidence of the fact that the church is alive and that the church is doing something other than gathering together on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to shut up now and turn it over to Missy. Go ahead, Missy.
Thanks. I hope that didn't count towards my 10 minutes.
That did not count towards your 10 minutes.
Okay, good. He told me a floor would open like a trap door if I went over 10 minutes. But good morning. I'm so excited to be here this morning. I can't believe this day finally is here. I've been waiting for this day for over 7 years, so this is really, really exciting. Many of you know that I have this passion for anti-human trafficking efforts. And if you don't know, human trafficking is basically modern-day slavery, and there are estimates from anywhere from 27 to 30 million people still held in bondage and slavery today, and not just in other countries, but the U.S., in Pennsylvania, in this area. So this is something that God has really laid on my heart, and many of you know this. And I first learned about it here at church in a Sunday school class my freshman year of high school by a class led by Erin Phelps, actually, and she did a curriculum from International Justice Mission, and it was on this modern-day slavery, and this was how I first heard about it, and I was so taken aback because I didn't know that this was still going on, and it just really stuck with me, and at first I was like, well, what could I possibly do to make a difference with this? But I started reading, researching, writing papers in school about it, and it just really became this passion of mine. And I eventually felt very clearly the call from God to do something about this. And at this point in my life, my plan for my life was not to go to college, to marry a farmer and take over my parents' farm. That was my plan. But God had totally different plans. So at this point, I didn't know of any way to get involved without going to college, so that's what I did. Chose social work. It was one of the main professions in the field, and so it was more along the lines of what I wanted to do, so that's what I picked. And I actually even skipped my senior year of high school to go early to go to college, and so I could get out there even faster, because I was just so excited to get out there into the field and do something about this. So I commuted from home, from Middleburg, about an hour to Bloomsburg for 4.5 years so that I could come out of school without, you know, with limited debt or with no debt at all, and worked my butt off through school. And I did that. I did come out of undergrad without any debt. It was just a huge blessing because I wanted to be this missionary social worker. So I didn't want to have all this college debt. And so that was a huge blessing that I was able to do that. towards the end of my bachelor's degree, I was so excited, so ready to get out there, and then God was like, wait, you need to go to grad school. I was like, seriously? Like, I just want to get out there. But he worked on me, and I eventually decided to go, and I do not regret it at all. I think it was for the best. For my undergrad, I did my internship at Transitions of PA, which is the local domestic violence and sexual assault agency, and I wasn't totally thrilled about this placement, to be honest, but little did I know it was the perfect placement, and I've been there for almost 3 years now. So a few months before I started there, they got a new CEO, Susan Mathias, and she had a similar passion to mine, human trafficking, and she was very instrumental in getting Transitions involved in the fight. And she has done incredible work, and she has been gracious enough to have me join her along on the ride for some of it as well, which has just been great. So I've also gotten incredible experience working with victims of trauma, which is obviously very, very valuable for this field. So one of my very first conferences I went with Transitions was one on human trafficking, and I learned about this organization called Oasis of Hope. And the founders were there that day. I wanted to talk to them, but I didn't get to, or I didn't have the guts to, might be more accurate. But so this was a faith-based organization, a home for girls who have been in sex trafficking. And this really intrigued me right away. And so I didn't talk to them at that time, but as I was with Transitions, I learned more and more about them. And Pastor Eric and Janet and I actually traveled up to meet them and to see the place, because we did an offering here for them one Christmas. So that was good to actually meet them and see the place. And that was almost 2 years ago. So it's crazy how things work out. But so then I went to grad school, and that was good. And my last semester of grad school, I realized my love for policy and research and grant writing. I know it sounds really boring, but it's actually not. And unfortunately, I was at the end of my college career. I didn't have any more internship opportunities, and all my experience so far was in direct services. So it was kind of unfortunate. And also during grad school, I kind of got off track a little bit of the whole missionary thing and started looking at paid positions. Along missions, I almost moved to Montana for a while, and just all these different things, I was kind of getting off track. And I even applied for a grant fellowship program with the Office of Victims of Crime, based out of Washington, D.C. This would have been an incredible experience. It was totally related to human trafficking, but it just wasn't mission work. But so I got off track. I applied for that, applied for other things. Didn't hear back from anything except for Oasis of Hope. So that was kind of obvious. But I haven't heard back from the grant yet, and I won't until sometime in September. But I knew that was going to happen. So I talked to someone, one of my supervisors at Transitions. I told them, when my AmeriCorps service ended at the beginning of August, and then I wouldn't find out about this till September. So I was like, well, how do I start a job? And then if I get the grant, quit a month in. And so they were like, well, maybe we can offer you a paid internship. And I was like, oh, that'd be awesome. And I asked for one in policy and research and grant writing and things like that. And so they did. They offered me that, and that's what I'm doing currently. But I had applied to Oasis of Hope. I knew deep down that that's where God wanted me to be, but I just was dragging my feet. I just wasn't really totally there. But I decided to apply and follow through and kind of hope that if I followed through, that God would be like, oh, no, you don't have to go. So I went in for an interview, and I knew that this is where God wanted me to be. And I have a heart for staying, in the U.S. doing mission work here and in this specific field. And so it was just very evident that this is where God wanted me to be. And so like I said, it's a faith-based home for girls in sex trafficking. They take girls from ages 12 to 18, and they take girls from all over the country, which is really cool. So I am going to be starting with them the beginning of October. I don't know about the grant yet, but I'm not going to take it. it's kind of a leap of faith because I don't know. And I'm like, oh, if I get it, that would be really cool. But I'm just like, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to move to Williamsport at the end of September or beginning of October. And I'm going to work with Oasis of Hope, and I'm going to work with girls in the home. But I'm also going to get, like, a mix of things to be able to do, like, program development and grant writing and networking and outreach and things like that. So I'm really excited. I really covet all your prayers in this. You can pray for the staff there. Pray for more staff because we are understaffed. Just pray for this whole thing of human trafficking to go away. And most importantly, for the girls there that we serve. So you can all pray, and I ask you to pray for this. And now the uncomfortable part of asking for money. You know that's why I'm up here. Not the only reason, but I've asked for money several times from you guys, and you've always been very supportive, but it's never been more than $2,000. So this is a huge leap of faith for me, because it's an unpaid position, completely unpaid. And so be a local missionary, and I'm looking to raise about $2,500. It's a lot, but I know that this is where God wants me to be, so I know he's going to provide it. There are letters in your mailboxes, most of you anyway. I was about 11 short, so you'll get some next week. And there's also a magnet in the letter that you can hang up on your fridge and just a reminder to keep us in your prayers. I was short on those two, so if you didn't get one, there'll be one in your mailbox next week. So I just thank you so much for being so supportive of my passion and just my heart for these past 7, 9 years, all my life. And I thank you for your support in the future.
All right, so we're going to sing a song. Missy has selected this song. And so if I can invite a couple of you, some of you to come on up here to help me pray for Missy, I would appreciate that. And we're just going to pray silently while you all sing.
This is a song you guys don't know, so the words will be up. Feel free to sing along, but feel free to just listen and also pray for Missy from your seats as well.
Sovereign.
when Missy said $2,500, that's not one time $2,500. That's $2,500 a month. And I want to encourage you as we think about the idea that, you know, you may not be called to go, but if God is calling these people to go, then God is calling us to give. And I'm asking you to consider and, you know, giving in ways that maybe you've never given before. Not so that we can build bigger stuff and not so that staff can get paid more money, but so that we have the ability to send people out to do things that God has called them to do. So please, prayerfully consider what God has for you. And if you don't hear anything from him, that means he wants you to give lots. So be prepared for that. We're gonna quickly go through our second part of our sermon series today on fear. And what are you afraid of? And today we're going to be talking about fear and the future promises of God, which again, you know, as you're thinking about getting called out to go and do this kind of thing at Oasis of Hope, I mean, there's trepidation, there's uncertainty, there's, and Missy chronicled some of that in her life, and that's just natural for all of us. And so we struggle with some of these things, and I'm starting off today, like I started off last week, with just some what I hope are sort of funny ways of looking at this particular topic. And if you happen to have one of these particular fears that I put up on the screen, I'm really sorry about that, that I'm not mocking you or making fun, but some of the ones I found are sort of funny and humorous in some many ways. Phobia lists over 530 different documented fears, and so if you can guess one, here's the first one. You got to switch me to remote control, I think, back there. Or maybe there we go. Barophobia. Any guesses? No, not exactly. Not exactly. This is actually the fear of gravity, all right? So you're kind of out of luck living in the United States with a fear of gravity. Sort of get over it, I guess, is the way that I would go with that. But that's actually a fear of gravity. Consecutaliophobia. Anyone know? Fear of consecutive numbers, good guess, but not true. Perhaps you should have stayed in Lehigh a little longer. love you, Dan. It's so good to have the clicker. All right, here we go. This is the fear of chopsticks. Fear of chopsticks. All right, now this, here's one. Desaromophobia. Desaromophobia. Now, this is actually the fear of Dallas Cowboys winning the Super Bowl. I made that one up. And I made it up before we found out that Tony Romo broke his back. So I don't think anybody has to fear that this year, because it's not unlikely that the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. So that's probably not going to happen. All right. Last week, we looked at this idea from 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so this is our sort of our theme verse that we're going to look at each and every week, that we think about this idea where Jesus says in the New Testament not to be afraid. There are several examples where Jesus says, do not be afraid, or why are you fearful? And we're going to look at three of those particular examples, actually two of them where he says, do not be afraid, and then one where he actually does say, do be afraid. That'll come up in a few weeks. But Paul was writing to Timothy here, and Timothy, it appears, was perhaps struggling in using the gift that God had given to him. And we think that was either maybe the gift of evangelism or the gift that he was given to pastor the church in Ephesus or to do other kinds of things. And Paul was saying, look, God has not given you, Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God never just simply says, don't be afraid. He always then replaces it with something else, because we talked about this last week, that fear, like air, rushes in to fill empty space. So if our minds are empty, if our souls are empty, if you would, if we're just simply thinking, I don't want to fear, I don't want to fear, I don't want to fear, we're not going to be able to do that. Instead, we need to push out the fear with something else. So that's why God has not given you a spirit of fear, and it doesn't end there, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And you understand this principle. If you've raised children, and at night, it's inevitable that something happens, whether it's a thunderstorm or something happens, and they cry out, and they say, I'm afraid, and you go in there, and you sit down by the bed, and you say something like this, don't be afraid, mommy's here. Right? Or don't be afraid, daddy's here. right? And what are you trying to do? You don't just simply say, don't be afraid. Grow up. You know, you don't say that to your three-year-old who's afraid, right? If you do, you're a bad dad. You shouldn't do that, all right? You don't do that. You what do you do then? You are replacing their fear with what? Your presence. You're not simply saying grow up. You're not simply saying stop being afraid. You're saying, hey, I want you to replace your fear with something else. So I am here. I am here. So we do this all of the time. And so what I'm asking you to do, and I think what the Bible's asking us to do, God is asking us to do, is just do the same thing in our lives as we walk through our life. Now, today what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at one of these examples where Jesus tells the disciples not to be afraid and look at some of the things that surrounded that and ask ourselves if they apply in our lives today. So this particular event that we're gonna look at is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're gonna read Mark's account of this. Jesus has been teaching all day. The Bible said there are many, many crowds, multitudes, so much so that he had to get out into a boat and kind of push off away from on the side so he could teach all of the multitudes of people. And we're going to pick it up then, after that's over, in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he, this is Jesus, said to them, the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So while they're crossing over to the other side, this giant storm comes up. And remember, some of these guys are fishermen, so it must have been a fairly significant storm. The Bible says that so much so that water was spilling into the boat. And that's the backdrop for Jesus saying to them, why are you so fearful or why are you so afraid? And what I want to do is I want to take a look at this story and ask ourselves the very same question. And if you're here this morning and there's something in your life that you are afraid of, today and next week and the week after, we're going to put together some pieces that hopefully God can use to help you. So let's just jump in right now with the very first sort of point of this particular one. Fear is fertilized by our faulty forecasting of future events. Okay? Now it's this is why I go to seminary, so I can learn how to do this sort of stuff, all right? So I can take 12 words and make 6 of them all with the same letter. So fear is fertilized by our faulty forecasting of future events. If that's a little bit too complicated for us, let's go with this one. The future fans the fires of fear, okay? The future fans the fires of fear, all right? And it really does. And so, but maybe that's a little bit too complicated as well. So we'll just go with this one. Don't fear the future. Don't fear the future. Now, isn't this the case that so many times the things that we are afraid of are things that have yet to happen, right? The things that we are afraid of are things that have yet to happen. And what we see here with the disciples is they are fearing something that's about to happen but has not yet happened. And many times in our lives, we find ourselves in the same position, that we worry about or that we fear something that has yet to come about. And I think that God is telling us, don't fear the future. So the next slide then says that the disciples fear their soon yet future demise. All right, so they're not dead yet. But they're saying, they wake Jesus up and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What's up, buddy? You are asleep in the back of the boat. Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that that the ship is going down and you're snoring back there in the back of the boat? Wake up, right? They are fearing their future demise. They're fearing their death, right? We're going to die, Jesus, so you need to wake up because something is going wrong here. We find ourselves so often in situations and places where we are fearing something that has yet to happen. Next slide. Mark Twain, that famous theologian, said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which have never happened. And isn't that the case? In case you don't know, Mark Twain's not a famous theologian. He wrote Tom Sawyer, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, and all of those kinds of things. But there's lots of Mark Twain sayings, and somebody actually showed me this at the end of the service last week. I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which have never happened. I know I felt that way. You've probably felt that way as well. A lot of things we fear never ultimately happen. And a lot of the fears that we have revolve around, again, the future. Like if you have a fear of heights, you probably don't fear the change in oxygen from one level to another. You fear falling. If you fear snakes, you probably fear being bitten by a snake. And so those future events then fuel or fertilize the fear that we have here in the present. All right? So what do we do about that? What do we do about that? I mean there's no way of just simply, you know, we're not going to deny the future or anything like that. And the answer is not to deny or diminish the reality of current circumstances. That's not what we do. Jesus doesn't get up and go, "Oh, come on, guys. This is not a big storm." Right? "Oh, come on. What are you so afraid of? This is no big deal. We've seen worse than this." By the way, that never really helps. When you're ministering with someone, to someone, or sharing with someone who is fearful, it never works to shame them, right? Right? It just never works. I mean, you think about that, hopefully you're not that person, but you know, when you're just like, "Oh, I'm really afraid of this." "Oh, come on, buck up, you know? Don't be a sissy. You shouldn't be afraid of that." You know, has anyone ever walked away from that conversation going, "Oh, I feel so much better now"? Right? No, it never works. It doesn't work. It's not the idea of thinking about the future and how fear relates to that is not to then deny or to diminish the reality of the current circumstances. I mean, if you're facing a disease or you're facing job loss or you're facing relationship problems, it's not helpful to just go up to somebody and say, "Oh, come on, lots of people have faced lots of stuff worse than that. Get over it." That's not what Jesus does here. Okay? That's not what he does. And that's not what we should do when we are faced with those things. And it's not what we should do when we're trying to help somebody do something else. So what do we do? And just really quickly here, number two, fear then leads us to forget the promises of God. This is so incredibly important. You know, fear leads us to forget the promises of God. Now this is not something that's really overt in this particular story, but it's right in the very beginning, and I want to point it out to you. Right in the very beginning, when I read the very first scripture I read was verse 35. Jesus said they were going to the other side. Right? He said they were going to the other side. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." This is the promise he's given to them. He's not thinking about their dead bodies washing over on the other side, right? He has said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." But what happens? They forget about that. In the midst of the storm, they begin to think, "We're going to die in the middle of the sea. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we are perishing? Wake up." But he had already given them what? A promise. I wish he would take away this fly. That's right. All right, so apologize for that, but if I actually ingest that thing, maybe that'll get rid of it. Jesus said they were going to the other side. How many times, if we're not careful, do we have promises from God that we let fear drive out of our lives? When we should never do that. Let's look at a couple of examples. When we fear, we are forgetting a promise of God. I submit that in almost every case, whatever you are fearing today, I can trace back to some promise that God has given you that you have forgotten. Or that maybe you don't know. Whatever it is that you are fearing can be replaced. In the big picture, I may not have all the details. Again, the Bible doesn't give you all the details. But in a big picture, that fear can be driven out by a promise from God. So a couple of quick examples. If we fear unemployment, are we forgetting God's promise to provide? Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's an incredible promise. Right? That's an amazing promise. So if we're fearing our financial situation, again, I'm not denying the reality of it. I'm not saying, oh, blah, blah, but if we're fearing it, then I think we're forgetting this promise, right? We're forgetting that God says, I will provide for you. Now, a caveat to that is in the next slide. Caution, focus on God's promises, not your expectations, okay? All right? This promise basically is for basic food, clothing, and shelter. He's not promising you the same car, perhaps, in the driveway. He's not promising you a bigger house or even the same size house, perhaps. So sometimes people have to go through those kinds of downsizing or situations as their career changes or as they lose their job. But God promises to provide for you, sometimes through the church, sometimes through other people. But we should never, it's never intended to have fear of unemployment or fear of finances to drive us to reject God or to move away from God, because God has said, look, I will provide for you. There's a promise. Another one. If we fear death, are we forgetting God's promise of eternal life? John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Do not fear. Jesus is saying to the disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is that? That's a promise. That's a promise given to those disciples at a time when their world was being turned upside down. Now, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, if you have never received Christ as Savior, you are meant to fear death. Right? That is the appropriate way of responding to death. Or the prospect of death is fear. But in Christ, there is no fear in death. And if we fear it, we're forgetting the promise that God has given to us. It's not a lose to die for the believer in Jesus. Right? There has never been a person standing in line in a bus coming from there, heaven back to here. If God were to offer free transportation and even peanuts on the airplane, nobody's getting in line to come back from there to here. Nobody. So, if we fear death, we're forgetting the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Fear is powerful if you don't have faith in the promises of God. I don't have as much time to go over this, but think about that for a second. I want you to think about faith and fear. Right, both of them, for the most part, live in the future, don't they? In many ways. We think about faith, we think about things. We don't have to have faith that, you know, that something happened yesterday. It already happened. Right? Faith and fear live primarily, I mean, I don't mean to diminish faith in thinking about this, but we think about it in the future. Have faith in this. It's something that's going to happen eventually. And so that's why Jesus said to the disciples, why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith? And the faith, and without the faith, then the fear came rushing. So fear is very powerful if you and I don't have faith in the promises of God. But if we have faith in the promises of God, it drives out fear. It takes away the oxygen for fear to live and breathe in our lives. You may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow. Right? Right? And I think about this as I think about our believers in the Sudan, as I think about fellow believers in Nigeria and who face things that we don't even understand, right? And I think they have the same Bible I do. And they have the same promises I do. And I'm not quite sure. God doesn't seem to be keeping those same promises the way that he keeps those promises to most of us here. But yet they know who holds their tomorrow. They really, many people, many followers of Jesus really don't even know what tomorrow holds. Most of us are pretty sure we know what tomorrow is going to be like. Many don't, but they know who holds their tomorrow. And that same God is there for us in those times in our lives when, unfortunately, or because we just need it to happen, God allows things that just sort of shake up our world. And if you are here this morning and you are fearful, I want you to understand, I think you're forgetting a promise of God. I'm not denying the reality of the circumstances. I'm not asking you not to be concerned. I'm not asking you to walk around with a smile on your face. I'm not asking you to say, oh, everything's great and wonderful and rosy when somebody asks you the question. But what I believe God is asking us is not to be bound by fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Quickly, just to wrap this up, God had not given the disciples a spirit of fear, but of power. See, they knew who the guy was in some respects. And they didn't know everything, but they knew this guy in the boat had power. This is early in the ministry, but they had already seen him cure leprosy. They had already seen him cast out demons. They had already seen him do stuff, all right? So they may have thought that they didn't have any power, that they're perishing, that, you know, but God had already given them power. God had also already given them love, right? But they forgot. That's why they say, hey, buddy, don't you care that we're perishing? Which is kind of saying, don't you even care about us? Where's the love, man? They'd forgotten that he loved them. Ultimately, they would see him lay down his life for them. God had not given them a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And really, I think of a sound mind. They forgot the promise. Hey, guys, let's cross over to the other side. I'm going to take a nap. The storm did not in any way, shape, or form wipe out the promise that they were going to the other side. Men and women, boys and girls, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just the truth of who you are. And that you call us to step out. You call us to trust you. And you often do that so that others can see how we respond. God, if we have received Christ as Savior, if we have been given this power, this love, this sound mind, then may we live in the truth of that. May we not fear. And when we fail and we begin to fear, may we replace that fear with all that you have given us. May we remember the promises of God. And if we don't know if there's a promise, may we pick up the phone or drop by and say, hey, I need a promise here. What is this? Because I'm pretty confident there's a promise to drive out the fear. It may not change the circumstances, but it can change the whole outlook upon the way in which we live. Father, I ask as we sing and as we cement this sort of thing in our mind that you would give us, enable us, equip us with a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind so that we could be not fearful, but faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.